Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, now's the time to pick them up and open them up with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This morning, I've decided to call another audible. My original play was to continue to move down the field in our first John series, but I felt the Holy Spirit leading me this week to opt for a different play. He laid on my heart a message that I've entitled, Make Me a Servant. You remember that old hymn, Make Me a Servant? Make me a servant, humble and what? Meek, Lord, let me lift up those who are, do you remember? Weak. And then this, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Do you remember that song? Well, sadly, many Christians love to sing those words. Lord, make me a servant. But very few live out those words. Very few serve. For many Christians, those words are, they're just lyrics to sing. But they're not really the cry of their heart. And listen, as believers, make me a servant. It should be the cry of our hearts because, listen, being a servant is who we are in Christ. Do you know that? That's our identity. It's part of our genetic makeup as believers. It's our spiritual DNA. You know, the Bible uses a host of terms to identify the followers of Jesus. For example, the Bible describes us as aliens and strangers, citizens of heaven and lights of the world. Now, we don't mind those titles, right? How about these? We're called heirs of God. Ooh, we like that one. Joint heirs with Christ. We're called members of his body and sheep in his flock, ambassadors in his kingdom, sons and daughters in his family, and even friends around his table. Now, we really love those titles. However, the number one term the Bible uses more than any other to identify the followers of Jesus is this. Are you ready? Servant. You stole my thunder. Really, guys, really, it's slave. I forgive you. Slave. The Greek word is doulos. And time again throughout the pages of Scripture, believers are referred to as douloses, slaves of God and slaves of Christ. Just for comparison, in Scripture, the word Christian is used to refer to believers only three times. Three times. But believers are referred to as servants, get this, over 290 times. So, who are we as believers? What's our identity in Christ? Well, in Christ, as we sang this morning, we've been set free, and now we're servants of Christ. Amen? And listen, that's not a title to hate or debate. It's one to embrace and to celebrate. It's a badge of honor. What a privilege. We were once prisoners, but now we're not. The blood of Christ, it's paid for our freedom, and now we're no longer slaves to sin and Satan, but now we're slaves of God and to righteousness, amen? We are servants of the Most High God. That ought to fire you up this morning. Listen, it's not that we have to serve. It's we get to serve. We get to serve. So let me ask you, how's that going? How's that going? Are you living out your identity? Are you using what God has given you? Your time, your talents, your treasure. How about this? Your testimony to serve Jesus, to make much of him. Again, we love to sing, Lord, make me a servant. Honestly, what kingdom responsibility are you shouldering today? How are you ministering now? I mean, what does every believer hope to hear Jesus say? Well done, thy good and faithful what? Servant, doulos. Well, to help us live out our identities, I want to uncover from Scripture three incentives to help motivate us to serve. Now understand, there are way more than just three incentives, but for the sake of time and lunch, I'm going to focus on three. But also, please notice, I said from Scripture. These incentives did not originate with me. I did not sit in my office this week and think, what would be three really good reasons to guilt these people into serving? No, all these incentives come straight from God's Word. Listen, they originated from God's mind and God's heart, not mine. So three biblical incentives to roll up our sleeves and together serve, and here they come now. Here's the first incentive. You were saved to serve. I could end my message right there. You were saved to serve. Let's pray. But did you know that? Did you know that you were saved by the grace of God to serve for the glory of God? Now, before we go any further, I need to make this point very, very clear, so all eyes up here, all right? Listen, serving can in no way save you from your sin. Clear? Okay? Only turning from your sin and believing in the sacrifice that Jesus made for your sin can save you. As Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through what? Faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of what? Works. That's acts of service. So that no one may what? Boast. So again, serving cannot and will not save you. But listen, it does prove you're saved. Faith without works is what? It's dead. You see, serving is evidence of salvation. It shows that your life has been truly marked by the gospel. In other words, as I used to tell my teenagers, a youth pastor, serving Jesus proves you've been saved by Jesus. And listen, if you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, then you got to know you were saved to serve. And maybe you're thinking, you got a verse to back that up? Someone say you got a verse for that. Thank you. Great question. I do. It's right in front of you. It's found right here in Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, who over and over again declared himself a servant of Christ. And he wrote this letter to one of his church plants in the city called Galatia. This church plant, it consisted of two people groups, Jews and Greeks. And this church got off on the right foot. It was built on the right foundation, Jesus Christ, the one true gospel. But as soon as Paul left, this church began to lose its footing. You see, two dangers crept into this church and were dragging true believers away from their devotion to Christ. And the first danger was this, legalism. You know legalism? See, there was a group of false teachers known as the Judaizers who began preaching a false gospel. They taught you must believe in Jesus plus be circumcised in order to be saved. And they were forcing these Greek believers to follow all the Jewish traditions and laws. You see, they were putting their preferences above God's word and forcing that on others. That is legalism. That is brutality. That is harsh. That is deadly. The second danger was hedonism. You know about hedonism? The love of pleasure? Well, there was a group of Greek Christians who were abusing the grace of God under the cloak of Christian liberty. I could do what I want. I could live. I'm saved. God's grace could abound. What did Paul say? Certainly what? Certainly not. And so when Paul hears all this, he picks up a pen and he writes this church a letter and he deals with both. And in chapter 5, Paul kind of reminds these believers of how they were saved, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. And then he really drives home the point of why they were saved. And look at verse 13. Look at what Paul writes there. He says, "For you, brethren," okay, those are the believers in Galatia, "for you, brethren, have been called to" what? "Liberty." In other words, you've been set free from your sin. Notice, "only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Now notice, "but through love," what? "Serve one another." How clear is that? Can you see how I got my first point? It's right here in the text. Paul's like, listen, you've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has set you free. You have liberty, but don't use that liberty to serve yourself, to live for yourself, for the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of this world. No, instead, in love, what? Serve one another. You were saved to serve. Well, if that passage wasn't enough proof for you, no worries. I got another verse up my sleeve just for you, and it's found for us in Ephesians chapter 2. So turn over with me just a few pages to the right in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. We've already looked at verses 8 and 9 and saw how good works, acts of service, can in no way save you. Only faith in Jesus can. But remember, we were saved by grace through faith in Christ to serve one another in love. And that's exactly the point that Paul drives home in verse 10, all right? Ephesians 2, verse 10. Look at that verse. Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Now notice, for what? What's the next two words? Good works. Listen, that includes service. Loving and serving Jesus and others. Those are good works. So we were created in Christ Jesus, saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. We should serve. Listen, the evidence is in. We are saved by the grace of God to serve for the glory of God. Yet sadly, many Christians, when they hear that word service, they think it's only meant for the professionals. Only pastors and missionaries have to serve. I mean, they're the ones that God called into full-time ministry, right? Wrong. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "So Christ himself gave his church some to be" what? "Pastors and teachers." Okay, that's me. By God's grace, I get to be your pastor, and that is an awesome, awesome privilege. But now notice my responsibility as your pastor, but notice your responsibility as the congregation. So Christ himself gave his church some to be pastors and teachers to what? To equip the saints. So that's my job. Now notice your job for the what? Work of the ministry. Listen, my responsibility as your pastor, it's not to entertain you with songs, with a sermon. My job's to equip you to serve. So whether you are a pastor or a plumber, a deacon or a dentist, a missionary or a math teacher, a worship leader or a Walmart greeter, if you're a believer, you've been called to ministry. You were saved and called by God to serve. But sadly, in most churches today, you find less and less douloses, servants, and you find more and more consumers. I call them me monsters. Listen, I've been involved in pastoral ministry now for 17 years. I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up in ministry. And one of the common threads that I have found woven in every ministry that God has graciously allowed me to be part of is this. Are you ready? Many want more from their church, but they're not willing to do more for their church. Many want more, More programs, more events, more classes, more from me. But then they're not willing to roll up their sleeves and do more. In other words, they're willing to be served, but they're not willing to what? Serve. That is consumerism. Listen, the church is not a country club that exists for you or for me. The church is the body of Christ. We exist for him. Amen? He's the head. We exist to make much of him. We exist to serve him. We exist to be his hands and his feet. We exist to love and to serve one another. We exist to love and to serve the lost in this community. You see, Jesus, he didn't give up his life for you so that you would just be served. No, he gave up his life. He bled and he died on a cross so that you and I could not only be set free from our sins, but then in that freedom and that joy of that, we would give ourselves back in service to him. Amen? I mean, the only reason why any of us here this morning are saved is because Jesus gave his all in service on a cross for us. I mean, the very least we can do is give our all in service for him. So are you? Are you being and doing what Jesus bled and died for you to be? A doulos, a servant. I mean, that should be all the incentive we need, right? But if it's not, here's two more biblical incentives. How about this? You grow when you serve. Did you know that? You grow when you choose to roll up your sleeves and serve. You see, service, it's not only a spiritual act of worship, but it's also a spiritual discipline for growth. Well, what are spiritual disciplines exactly? We don't like that word discipline, right? Well, real quickly, here's a definition. Spiritual disciplines are spiritual exercises found in God's word that help us get spiritually fit, to stay in spiritual shape, to grow. That's all they really are. They're just exercises for our faith. Here's a much better definition. Spiritual disciplines are the habits that help position us before God to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now please understand, it is God and God alone who saves us, and it is God and God alone who sanctifies us. Amen? We're not saved by grace, sanctified by my effort. You see, salvation and sanctification are inseparable. Both are works of God's grace in every believer's life. God never saves people and then leaves them alone to continue in their immaturity in sinful lifestyles. No, the grace of God that saves us also sanctifies us. And aren't you glad this morning? As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself, what? Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, your soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, he who calls you is faithful. He also will what? You see, God's a finisher. Amen? He never starts a project without completing it. So you see, it's God who sanctifies us, who grows us up spiritually. But listen, that does not mean we don't have any responsibility. That doesn't mean we can just sit on our hands hoping that we'll be holy. Right? We are commanded in Scripture repeatedly to exercise spiritually, to practice spiritual disciplines, to train for spiritual transformation. For example, in Philippians 2:13, Paul says, continue to what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How about this verse? Paul says, make every effort to what? Add to your faith. Peter then says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how about this one? Listen to what Paul commands Timothy and every believer in 1 Timothy 4:7. What's the first word? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, Paul chose his words very carefully when he used that word discipline. He used the Greek word gymnazo. And from this word, gymnazo, we get our English words, can you guess? Gymnasium. Gymnastics. And that word gymnazo, it literally means to exercise or to train. So you see, Paul has in mind here the word picture of an athlete's daily sweat-producing training towards becoming a champion. Do you see where he's going? So Paul is commanding us to not be spiritually lazy. He's commanding us to get into the spiritual gym and to break a spiritual sweat. He's wanting us to pump some serious spiritual iron. For what purpose? What does he say? Discipline yourself for what? Godliness. Very good. You can read. I like that. That word godliness, it means being righteous in character and behavior. Okay, that's godliness. Now, question, who alone is perfectly righteous in character and behavior? You? Your grandma? Listen, grandmas are sweet and they can be godly, but no grandma is perfect. Only Jesus is. Jesus is the righteous one. So listen, godliness then is Christ-likeness. And so as believers, that's what we're to be training for. That's what we're to be striving towards every day. Christ-likeness is the goal. And get this, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, the Bible says. He has given all of us, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit who lives in you and is empowering you to get spiritually fit. Get this, God has given you spiritual workout partners, brothers and sisters in Christ who can get into the spiritual gym with you and work out with you, who can challenge you and push you and motivate you and keep you training to be more like Jesus. God has given us the truth of his word, the scriptures, which sanctify us, the Bible says. And it's in the scriptures that we find these spiritual disciplines, a proven workout plan that can whip us into spiritual shape, disciplines such as Bible study and prayer, disciplines such as worship and fellowship, disciplines such as fasting and silence and solitude. Here's one. Confession of sin, accountability. But listen, one of the key exercises that can help us put on some spiritual muscle, can you guess? Service. Service. And to help us understand how service can help us grow, I want to show you a diagram. I call this the personal ministry diagram. This is a graph. You guys remember graphs? Let me see if I get this to work here. This right here is called the access point. Remember those from school? And so we've labeled our graph on the bottom, time, and on the side, spiritual growth. And we've measured our spiritual growth from 0 to 10. Okay, so 0 being brand new baby Christian, 10 being the goal, which is Christ-likeness. We'll never be 10 on this side of heaven, but one day we will be, amen? So here's how this graph works. The longer I've known the Lord, the more I should be growing in the Lord. So, this is what every believer should be looking like, all right? Should look like this. I need some help here. That always works. There it is. Thank you. Right? The longer I've known him, the more I am to be like him. So you get someone like my dad. I'm telling you, the guy is just a flat out 8+ at all times. I'm telling you the truth. He's a godly man. But listen, my concern this morning is not my dad. My concern this morning is you. How do you measure up? What's your number? Maybe you're like, Pastor Tim, I'm not an 8. I'm more like a 3 or a 4. That's okay. But that's what I want to talk to all of us about this morning. You see, sadly, most Christians don't end up looking like this. Instead, they kind of end up looking like this. They grow for a while. Like, man, when I first came to Jesus Christ, I was so fired up. Remember that? I just couldn't get enough of God's word. I couldn't get enough of church. I couldn't get enough of Jesus. But then something happened. I don't know exactly, but something happened. And you just kind of leveled off. And then over time, things just kind of got repetitive. And then soon, you weren't flourishing. And then your relationship with God just kind of became stagnant. Well, listen, what happened? Why did you grow for a while and then level off? Well, you see, there's a ceiling that you have to get above, and it's called the personal ministry line. Until you cross the line, until you cross the bridge from what can I get, how can I be served, to how can I give, how can I help, how can I serve, until you are taking the things that God is teaching you and you're sharing it with others, until you are pouring yourself out in your spiritual gifts in service for Christ, you will struggle to flourish and grow. Listen, if you're not investing in anyone, sharing with anyone, discipling anyone, giving what God has given you to others, then you're just going to flat out plateau. Unless you break through the personal ministry line, your spiritual life will inevitably drift from dynamic to decline. And here's the thing. The breakthrough comes, it happens when you choose to what? Serve. They say the best illustrations are biblical ones. And there's no better example of how service helps us grow, continue in our discipleship, than the disciples. Remember those guys? How many disciples did Jesus call? 12. 11 of them were truly believers. And when those 11 common, ordinary, average Joes came to Jesus, when they were first saved, early on in their discipleship, it was all about getting, right? It was all about receiving, being served. They're baby Christians, right? And so Jesus, man, he poured into them, didn't he? He taught them, and he trained them, and then he taught them, and he trained them, and he taught them, and he trained them. But then, in order for their discipleship to continue, Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. Remember that? Why? To do what? For them to go and to preach the gospel that Jesus was teaching them. For them to go and declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. They went out and they served. And in doing so, their discipleship continued, their faith continued to grow, all because they broke through the personal ministry line, where it went from getting and receiving and being served to now I'm going and I'm giving and I'm what? I'm serving. Well, maybe you're here this morning and that graph is describing you. Like your growth is just kind of plateauing. Could it be it's because you're not serving? Could it be it's because, like the disciples, you've reached that ceiling and it's time now for you to start shouldering some kingdom responsibility? Across that bridge from being served to serving? If so, break through that ceiling today. Start serving today. And why should you serve? 3 reasons. You were saved to serve. Your faith grows when you serve. And here's the final incentive. You open doors for the gospel when you serve. Did you know that? You see, our service is not to be bound by the walls of this building. As a church, we're to be serving both inside and outside. Matter of fact, let me ask you, what was the final commandment that Jesus gave all of his disciples while here on earth? What was it? Go into all the world and preach the what? The gospel to every creature. Okay, that's called the Great Commission. But sadly, for some churches, it's become the Great Omission. Yes, they're serving inside the church faithfully, but not outside. Yes, they're loving and serving their own body, their own community of believers, but they're not getting out and loving and serving their lost community with the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Well, Paul gives us the answer in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. Now, here's the gospel clearly spelled out. That Christ what? He died for our sins. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. It's God sends his son into the world. The God-man. Really man, really God. Really human, really divine. He lives a perfect life, fulfills the whole law, dies in the place of sinners intentionally, absorbs the wrath of God completely against all those who believe in him. He takes away all their guilt. He forgives all their sin. He rises from the dead triumphant over death and hell and Satan. He ascends, rules with power from on high, will come again, give eternal life, raise from the dead all those who trust in him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And listen, there's no better news. That's why it's called the good news. But it really should be called the greatest news. Because the gospel is the only news that is the power of God able to save everyone who believes. And it's the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, that as a church we're to be serving with and for. We're to go together and reach our community with that message. And listen, when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, understand, serving the lost can play a pivotal role. You see, when you choose to roll up your sleeves and meet the physical needs of the lost, you open the door for opportunities to meet their greater need, their spiritual need, salvation. Jot this down. Serving opens the door for sharing. Okay? Serving opens the door for sharing. Now, I need to be really, really clear on this point. Okay? Serving must never trump our sharing. Listen, meeting the physical needs of the lost, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, meeting the needs of the needy, that is so important, amen? But listen, it must never become more important than the spiritual need, their need for salvation, their need for the gospel. I can remember when I was in high school, We were part of this like coalition of different youth groups, and we're gonna feed some of the poor at a soup kitchen. And I can remember the worker saying, "Just give them soup, nothing else." I'm like, "Well, what? I wanted to share the gospel." Nope, just they just need soup. What do you mean they just need soup? The greatest need that everyone has is salvation, the gospel. So yes. Handing out free meals and giving away gift cards and handing out gas cards, meeting needs. Listen, that's awesome, amen? And we should be doing those things as a church. I repeat, we should be doing those things as a church, and we will be, trust me. But listen, those things can only meet the needs of people temporarily, but they cannot keep them from perishing in hell eternally. Only the gospel can. So yes, as a church, we should be serving, meeting those physical needs. But listen, we do so in order to open the door for gospel sharing. Clear? Well, what does this look like? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess because we got the best example, Jesus. Jesus, while on earth, he served the lost, did he not? But more importantly, he shared the gospel. He proclaimed why he came. He made it very clear. And his serving oftentimes opened doors for sharing. And to see this on full display, turn back in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And once you're there, look at verse 23 with me. Jesus, he's just starting his earthly ministry. He's just a few months in. Matthew, he records a little bit about their ministry, what that looked like day in and day out. Matthew writes, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the what? What's the next word? The gospel of the kingdom. So there's the message. There's the sharing. Now notice the ministry, the serving, that kind of opened the door for the sharing. It says, and he healed every disease and sickness among the people. So you see, Jesus, he met the physical need, and in doing so, it proved he was deity. It proved he was truly the Son of God, the Messiah. And then it also opened doors for people to hear their need for the gospel. Notice this in Matthew chapter 9. Turn over with me a few more pages in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And look at verse 35. We see something very similar. Matthew writes, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the what? The good news of the kingdom. That's the gospel, the sharing. Now notice the serving and healing every disease and sickness. So again, you see the serving opening the door for sharing. Well, one more example. Turn over with me to John chapter 6. You're like, your sermon's like a sword drill this morning. There's nothing better than hearing the pages of God's word turned. So let's turn over to John chapter 6. This is the last passage, I promise. And here in John chapter 6, we see Jesus feeding the 5,000. Remember that? Refresh my memory. What did Jesus feed this massive crowd with again? Anybody know? Five loaves and two what? Fish. So Jesus took what amounted to a Lunchable and he fed the numerable. Newsflash, he's God. He's deity. And as such, he met this crowd's physical need. He fed them. But Jesus didn't end it there. That act of service had opened the door for his sharing. And look at verse 35. Notice how Jesus begins. I am the what? The bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That is so good. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, which is to go to the cross. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have what? Eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. You see, Jesus, he used a physical need, hunger, bread, to open the door to share with this crowd their desperate need of salvation, the gospel. Serving opens the door for sharing. Well, how does that work? Well, listen, it's because selfless sacrificial service is an act of love that reveals God's love. Understand, selflessness, sacrifice, humility, you before me is a total radical concept to our culture. Sadly, in our culture, it's all about who? It's me before anybody. So when you choose to put others ahead of yourself, as a church, and we choose to give to others without wanting and expecting and anything in return, that kind of selfless sacrificial service, it moves people. It causes people to stop dead in their tracks and ask this question, why? Why are you doing this for me? Why would you go out of your way for me? And listen, just like that, the door is swung wide open for you to share how Jesus went out of his way for you. How Jesus served you, gave his all on a cross. It opens the door for you to share how Jesus has saved you and changed you and how he can do the same for them. You see, like Jesus, you can move from the physical to the spiritual. So every time you feed the hungry, you open a door to share Jesus, the bread of life. Every time you comfort the lonely, you open a door to share Jesus, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Every time you clothe the needy, you open a door to share Jesus, who clothed himself with our sin so we could be clothed with his righteousness. Every time you pray with the weary, you open the door to share Jesus, whose yoke is easy. Every time you help that old lady cross the street, it opens a door for you to share Jesus, who crossed the universe to die on a tree. So why should you serve? Well, it opens a door for the gospel. Well, a few weeks ago now, the board and I, we met together on a Saturday morning for a 3-hour session of vision casting. Together, we began to put future plans down on paper. We have a 1-year, a 3-year, a 5-year plan. And during that time, we came up with all sorts of programs, ministries, events, future ministry positions needed at our church, new and exciting opportunities for how we as a church can make more and better disciple makers for Jesus Christ in this community and beyond. But listen, here's the deal. Without you, without the saints living out their identity, being servants and doing the work of the ministry, all those plans are worthless. Those programs, they're pointless. So as Bugs Bunny said to Michael Jordan in Space Jam, "We need your help. We need your help. We need you. We need help in our kids' ministry. I don't know if you've noticed this, but man, our kids' wing is overflowing with little ones. It's a good problem. But we're understaffed. We need help in our youth program. It's booming. I mean, we had to build a new youth center. It's a good problem. We need more greeters to welcome visitors, to help them get connected, to want to stay. We need praise team members. Boy, oh boy, do we need help in our sound and tech team. In October, we're launching growth groups, strategic, intentional discipleship classes. We need teachers. We want to launch more small groups in January. It's needed. But we need more hosts. We need more leaders. We need attenders. We need help in our men's and women's ministries. We need help with our upcoming Bible studies launching this month. It's my heart's desire to put together an outreach team to begin reaching this community with the gospel. So again, as the great theologian Bugs Bunny once said, we need your help. God makes it really clear in his word. He desires obedience more than sacrifices. Jesus said, "Blessed is the man who hears my words and does them." This is my life verse. James tells us that we're to be doers of God's word and not hearers only. And my challenge this morning, it's pretty simple. I just hope that you would strive to be who you are in Christ. I want to help you live out your identity, and together we'd roll up our sleeves and we would serve. and as your pastor to help equip you to serve, to help us all move from being hearers to doers, we have set up in our new teen center, just down this hall, an informal kind of spur of the moment, literally this week, a ministry fair. In our teen center, we have a bunch of tables set up. In each table, we have different ministries with ministry leaders in sign-up sheets. And if the Holy Spirit is leading you to serve, if God's word has convicted you about how you may be failing to live out your identity, then head down the hall, find a ministry, sign up, then show up, serve up until Jesus calls you up. I like that. A new bumper sticker. Sign up, show up, serve up till Jesus calls you up. So real quickly, here's the ministries that you can find. Again, our LVBC kids ministry, our youth ministry, sound and tech ministry, worship ministry, greeter ministry, hospitality ministry, building and grounds ministry. We have a new grief group or widows ministry. And then there's our small group or life group ministry. So you see, we have a lot happening. We really do. And so we desperately need you serving. And why should you serve? Well, you were saved to serve. And when you choose to serve, your faith grows and doors open for the gospel. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. And you sent your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Wow. We get to serve you only because Jesus first laid down his life in service for us. And Father, in light of your Son's sacrifice, how can we not lay down our lives in service to him? Father, you and your Son Jesus are alone worthy of our service. And so, Father, I ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us of our selfishness at times. Forgive us of our idolatry. We are easily distracted people. Father, forgive us of misplaced priorities. God, forgive us of a consumer mentality. Lord, help us to remember that your church is not a place to come and just get, but it's a great place to come and also give. So God, call us forth to serve today. And together may we shoulder kingdom responsibility. We see more and more people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, more and more disciple makers being made here in this community. And God, may we do so faithfully and humbly and joyfully till Jesus comes. It's in his name I pray. Amen.